Well, I want to talk about sometimes I lose my focus. We're in this series of sometimes teachings. So this morning we're going to talk about sometimes I lose my focus. And this is a true story to start with. I had it up as a Facebook post a few days ago. The maestro was born in the northern city of Medina. His mother was a cigar factory worker. His father was a baker and an amateur singer, an amateur tenor. He was the amateur tenor part that most touched young Luciano Pavarotti. He loved hearing his dad sing, and he spent hours listening to the family's collection of recordings of great tenors. Father and son sang along with the records at his full volume. Mr. Pavarotti wouldn't sing in public due to stage fright, but he did sing in the church choir. So at age 9, his son Luciano joined him. The boy loved to sing, and people loved hearing him. "Your voice touches me whenever you sing," his mother said. But the question of a career for the young man was very vexing. In those days, just after World War II, a musical career was risky. His mother suggested Luciano become an athletic director and instructor, while his father encouraged him to continue developing his voice. His father said, "You will have to study very hard, Luciano. Practice harder, and then maybe." Luciano continued his musical studies and also enrolled in a teacher's college. And after graduation, he asked his father, "Shall I be a teacher or a singer?" And the older man wisely avoided giving a direct answer to his son. Instead, he spoke words his son never forgot. "Luciano, if you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair." Luciano chose singing. It took 7 years of hard study and intense practice before he made his first professional appearance, and it took another 7 years before he reached the Metropolitan Opera. But Pavarotti lived with a single focus, one chair. Ultimately, he became one of the most famous operatic singers in the world, known as the King of High Seas, and he became a crossover performer who won the admiration of millions who had never set foot in an opera house. His final performance was viewed by the entire world as he sang Nessun Dorma at the 2006 Winter Olympics in Turin. "I was blessed with a good voice by God," Pavarotti said. "I think it pleased God that I decided to devote myself to it. And now I think, whether it's laying bricks, driving a straight nail, writing a book, whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to it fully. Commitment, that's the key. Choose one chair." And like Pavarotti, you have been blessed by God, you and me. You've been blessed with talents, resources, and a dream for the next phase of your life. And once you've prayed about that dream and set the right priorities to achieve it, your next step is to focus your life on that one main thing. Choose one chair and commit to it, giving it your complete focus. The moral of the story, and it's a true story, choose one thing and stay focused. The Christian moral of the story is choose God's purpose for your life and stay focused. I have done this in my life. I've chosen one chair. You need to discover God's purpose and plan, as I did for my life, and then I began to focus on it. However, truly, believe me, there have been times, I must admit, when I have been distracted, which is why I want to teach you on sometimes I lose my focus. There have been times not only when I've been distracted, there have been times when I have felt like I was being destroyed by the dream, by the vision. Times when I was discouraged, disappointed, and even felt defeated. But here's what I've learned. When these things start happening, when you start feeling distracted, destroyed, discouraged, disappointed, defeated, when these things start happening, it's because I have lost my focus. And when I start feeling those emotions, I have to shut down and get away someplace with my Bible, my notebook, my journal, and I have to back away from all the pressures and say, "Lord, I'm starting to feel things I shouldn't feel if I stayed focused. So now help me to get focused once again. Help me to get back to one chair. Do you ever do that? Do you ever pray, Lord, help me to focus on your will for my life? Lord, help me so I won't become distracted, destroyed, discouraged, disappointed, disillusioned, defeated. You know, when I do that, when I pray and I seek God's face and I regroup so that I get back to one focus, I have victory in my soul, and so will you. And it is my wish for you that you will know God in such a way that you're absolutely certain that what his purpose is for your life. And then stay focused on that one purpose. In the Bible, the Apostle Paul had that kind of focus. And he said he was straining forward, pressing on to reach a heavenly treasure. He wrote to his friends in the city of Philippi, and he was saying, and it's written in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, "Now that I have not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let me read that to you another time. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own." He has something he's moving forward towards because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's writing to a church for whom he has literally shed his blood. When he began preaching in the city of Philippi, as recorded in Acts chapter 16, he attracted both converts and critics. And the critics seized him, stripped him, and whipped him until the blood ran down his back. He and his fellow sufferer Silas were cast into prison. But the church was worth the beating, becoming endeared to Paul and sending him financial help again and again. The church prayed for Paul as he traveled throughout the Roman Empire. It was to these beloved people that Paul openly expressed the deepest longing of his heart. It was to these people who supported him and encouraged him, the church that he had planted in Philippi, that he revealed his personal mission statement, the focus of his life, his one chair. So I want to unpack Paul's words as found in Philippians chapter 3. I want to show you four powerful principles that will sharpen your focus and guide you forward, helping you to maintain the correct focus, God's plan and purpose being your focus in your personal life. Point number one, focus on God's purposes. Another story. Bob Wheaton celebrated his 112th birthday during the coronavirus outbreak in 2020, which meant, like the rest of us, he wasn't able to have a party or be with friends. And that's a shame because on that day, Bob became the oldest living man on Earth. The Guinness World Records organization sent him a certificate, and newspapers hailed him in heroic terms. Friends sang happy birthday from a distance, while Wheaton, a former missionary school teacher, listened on his balcony. "I can't say I am pleased to hear that the previous holder of the record has died, but I am very pleased that I've been able to live so long and make so many friends," he said. When asked about the virus, he said, "It's bizarre. I've never experienced anything like coronavirus before. I'm a bit frustrated. But then again, I've been in situations where you just had to accept what was happening." And then he summed up the wisdom of a 112-year-old. "There is nothing we can do about it, so you might as well do what you can. Never mind about the things that you can't." That's the key. Focus on what you can do. There's plenty you can't do, but there's one thing we can all do. We can follow God's deep desire for us to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. And that is that he would become more and more and more and more like Jesus each day of his life. That's what he was pressing onwards for, because that's God's purpose in your life. That's the focus we are to have. We are to stay positive, and we are to reach for God's plan and purpose for your life. Press onwards, press upwards. And I love his comment, the secret to a long life is to avoid dying. Bob Whatton, the secret to a long life is to avoid dying. I like that one. So as Paul said, press forward into God's ultimate purpose for you. That is the first point in maintaining or regaining your focus. He has an individual plan for your life. God has an individual plan for my life. But first consider God's ultimate purpose, not just his plan, but his ultimate purpose for your life. And his ultimate purpose, God's ultimate purpose for your life, is that you may become more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 29, and this is from the Message version. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. So if you want to maintain your focus, regain your focus, you focus first on God's purpose for your life, his ultimate purpose. We'll come back to his plan for your life. You need to focus on his ultimate purpose, which is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And that must be our primary purpose. This should always be our main focus, to be like Jesus, conform to his image, to talk like Jesus, to relate to people like Jesus did, to love like he loved, to accept and forgive as he still does to us and all others today. Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church in Southern California wrote, "Your spiritual transformation in developing the character of Jesus will take the rest of your life. And even then, it won't be complete here on earth. It will only be finished when you get to heaven or when Jesus returns." When God looks at you and evaluates you, he wants you to become more and more like Jesus, to follow closely his own son, Jesus, and to emulate his life so that Christ is seen in you more and more. And that will only happen when you maintain your focus on him. So focus on God's purpose, his ultimate purpose. Refocus if necessary. The second point I want to drive home and get across to you is that you focus on God's perspective. God sees things so differently than we do. So let me reread our scripture again. Not that I have already obtained this to be God's ultimate purpose, which is to be just like Jesus, or that I am already perfect, but I'm pressing on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. In other words, he hasn't reached God's purpose, ultimate purpose for his life yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul talks about seeing life through God's eyes, seeing things through God's perspective. And that's my second point. If you really want this to work, if you keep losing your focus, not only do you need to focus on God's ultimate purpose for your life, you need to regain God's perspective. Paul wrote briefly about that in his past, and what he said is worth focusing on. In Philippians 3, verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." In 1954, Roger Bannister was a medical student who enjoyed running. He entered a race in Oxford, England on May 6th of that year and made history, becoming the first athlete to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. Bannister's time was 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. Half a globe away, Bannister's rival, John Landry of Australia, took notice. A month later, Landry beat Bannister's record by about a full second. The media immediately turned the spotlight on these two runners, and thousands of people watched later that summer when they lined up at the British Empire Games in Vancouver, Canada. It was called the Mile of the Century. The racer shot from the starting blocks, and Landry took the lead, which he maintained. The roar of the crowd was deafening. With only 90 yards to go, Landry made a fatal mistake. He glanced behind him. And at that exact moment, Bannister streaked by him and won the race by less than a second. The race became known as the Miracle Mile, and a Vancouver sculptor created a bronze statue of the two men and the picture of these two men at the moment when Landry glanced back. Landry later said, "Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt for looking back. I'm probably the only one ever turned into bronze looking back." The Apostle Paul would have loved that story because that's what he was talking about in the letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. He spoke of forgetting the things that are behind us, using the word forget in the sense of minimizing the negative impact of our past. Stop allowing things from the past to control you in the present. Stop allowing the things from the past to hinder you in reaching your future. Paul shook things off. He didn't let them cling to him like anchors pulling him down. Paul focused on God's perspective. And God's perspective, in case you haven't figured it out, is always forward and future. So our second point is that we need to focus on God's perspective. And to do that, to focus always on the future and on the potential and on the forward and not the backward, we need to do two things. So we need to forget your past successes. God's perspective is always forward. And even though you've had successes in the past, you need to forget about them. That's what the great apostle, who accomplished more in his lifetime than most of us could accomplish in 10 lifetimes, that's what he said, in effect. He said, "I have not yet arrived." That amazes me, of course, because I've spent my lifetime studying Paul's life and his writings, and his influence for Jesus is breathtaking. So if he hasn't arrived, neither have we. And one of my favorite authors, N.T. Wright, wrote about the impact of the apostle's letters. Listen carefully. Paul's letters, in a standard modern translation of the Bible, occupy fewer than 80 pages. It is safe to say that these letters, page of page, have generated more comment, more sermons, and more seminars, more monograms and dissertations than any other writing from the ancient world. It is as though 8 or 10 small paintings by an obscure artist were to become more sought after, more studied, and more copied, more highly valued than all of the Rembrandts and Titans and all the Monets and Van Goghs in the world. Paul says, "I've had lots of successes in the past. I have done many things in my life, but I'm going to forget about my past successes so that I can have God's perspective. I need to focus on God's perspective, which is always forward, which is always future." You know, Paul's epistles comprise only part of his ministry. He's also founded many of the churches in Asia Minor. He was an intellectual giant. Some consider him the greatest man who ever lived apart from Jesus Christ. Yet here he was in the twilight of his life, refusing to look back and saying, "I'm not there yet. I've not apprehended the spiritual quality of life I want for myself. I have not yet perfected and I'm going to continue to strive for what God has called me to. One writer observed, Paul did not keep turning over in his mind the good old days of active service before he was imprisoned. He did not constantly remind himself of all his achievements, nor continually recount those special high points of his intimate relationship with Jesus. He's not distracted by all the trophies of the past. So our second point is we need to focus on God's perspective. And to do that, we need to not continually look back on all of our successes. But secondly, we must not look back at all of our mistakes. We need to forget our past mistakes. To focus on God's perspective, and that's my second point, we need to forget our past mistakes. You need to make up your mind to forget those things that haunt you. Ruth Bell Graham once said, every cat knows some things need to be buried. And folks, there are some things in our lives that we just need to bury. It's a decision you make, a decision to no longer remember the past mistakes. You learn a lesson or two from each mistake. Remember the lesson, forget the mistake. What should you choose to forget? The guilt. Because every time you remember a past mistake, you feel guilty. And guilt is remembering a sin that's already been buried by the blood of Christ. When you look back at your past mistakes, sometimes you feel bitterness. Bitterness is remembering offenses that should be buried by grace. And when you look back at your mistakes, sometimes you feel discouragement. And that's letting the last setback become a roadblock. Your brain naturally wants to relive events over and over. And if you let it, past mistakes will haunt you constantly. Past mistakes will cause you to feel shame for the mistakes that you have made. They will keep you awake with the stress that they cause. They will lull you to sleep with nostalgia. But you can override your brain by giving the past to God and then forgetting the things that would pull you back and pull you down. If you have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there's absolutely no reason to obsess over past failures. The blood of Jesus frees you from beating yourself up with regret. When you become a follower of Christ, you enter into a new life in Him. Your past is put behind you once and for all. Satan loves to remind you of your history with all its failures. But that's when you need to say, along with Jesus, "Get behind me, Satan." Listen, Paul says, our second focus should be to regain or to have God's perspective. And to have that, we need to forget our past successes, but we also need to forget our past failures. Paul had a wicked past. He cruelly persecuted Christians and attacked the church. He helped condemn Stephen, the first Christian to be martyred for the cause of Christ. And after Paul's dramatic conversion on the Damascus Road, many believers were still afraid of him. What if Paul had continued to live in that past? What if he kept flogging himself for what he had done? He would have lost his influence. Instead, he acknowledged his past, but was full of gratitude to God for the grace of total forgiveness. Don't let your past destroy you or even hinder you. Don't let the past destroy or hinder your future. The past can lend perspective for the future, but if you linger in the past too long, your recollections will obliterate your dreams and hinder you from going forward. So our second point is that you need to have a focus on God's perspective, which is always forward, always future, which means you need to forget your past successes and forget your past mistakes. Now, a reminder, we're looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. And Paul says, not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect. He's not yet become totally like Jesus, but he's moving forward, becoming more and more like Jesus. I press on, he says, to make it my own. I want to be more like Jesus, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, that's both successes and failures, straining forward to what lies ahead. That's God's perspective. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we're focusing on God's purpose for our life. We're focusing on God's perspective for our life. And to do that, we need to forget our past successes and forget your past failures and mistakes. The third point I want to drive home is that then you focus on God's plan. God's purpose for your life is that you ultimately become just like his son Jesus. But God has a unique plan for your life. If you noticed in the verses, Paul becomes more specific. He moves from our perspective on our life to God's plan for your life. And so he says, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God's purpose, number one, for all of us, is the same, to become more like Jesus. But his plan for each one of us is unique. He has a distinct blueprint for the life of every individual on earth, every individual that's ever lived throughout history. His plan for you is tailor-made for you and for you alone. It's perfect for the way he made you and the life experiences that you have accumulated up to this point. Everything has prepared you for his next step in your life. And so the third focus is on God's plan. You have to follow him into unknown territory, into the future. And that means it's definitely a walk of faith. And we need, if we're going to focus on God's plan, we need to learn to trust God's guiding hand. Psalm 37, verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." We're not good in ourselves, but we are good in Christ. And in Christ, God not only orders your steps, but he also orders your stops. He orders everything about the future in your life. He delights in the way he guides you forward, it says. And if he delights in his plan and the steps you're taking for you, you and I should delight in them as well. And then number four, focus on God's prize. To live a focused life, fix your attention on heaven and the rewards that await you there. Paul wrote, "I press towards the goal," and the goal is to become, fulfill all of God's plan for his life. "I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." For Paul, the goal and the prize were one and the same. Though not defined in this verse, there's a clear reference to the many promises given to those who are victorious in Christ, including a word of commendation from the Lord Jesus when he's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The reward can embrace the crown of righteousness that Paul mentions in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. It looks forward to the crown of glory that does not fade away, 1 Peter 5, 4. Whatever else, this prize, this goal Paul talks about, will be more than eye has seen or ear has heard or man has ever contemplated. That's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:9. So Paul, and you've got to remember this, was using the metaphor of an Olympic race. In the ancient Olympics, if a runner won his race, he was summoned from the stadium floor to the judge's box, where a wreath or laurel was placed on his head. He received financial reward. He had some great fringe benefits for being the winner. For example, his food was provided for the rest of his life. He had lifelong tickets on the front row of the theater in Athens. But all of those runners have been dead for centuries. Their prizes came to an end. Their glory evaporated. Their food lost its savor. The Athenian theater is now in ruins. It's all temporary. But Paul, knowing people understood that picture of an Olympic runner, he says, "We have a prize of the upward calling of God, calling up into the judge's booth in Christ Jesus, and our goal, our prize, is eternal." See, even the Apostle Peter, he writes in 1 Peter 1:4, you have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So we have to, number four, keep our focus on God's prize, God's goal for you, because that's your motivation to keep going. That's your motivation to push forward and win the race. So we first off need to focus on God's purpose for our life, which is to become more and more like Jesus. Then we're going to focus on God's perspective, which is always future, the potential opportunities he's offering us, which means we need to forget our past successes and our past failures and mistakes. Then we need to focus on God's unique plan for your life, which is unique to you, and no one else's plan is like your plan. And then we focus on the prize, the things that will be waiting for us when we get into heaven, the inheritance. So let's wrap up our look at Philippians 3, 12 to 14. And I'm going to read it one more time. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own yet. I've not arrived. I'm still running. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So these are the four main things we are to focus on as we move forward in our journey with Jesus and live life to the fullest. But there's one final thing that draws all this together as you seek to move forward towards God's plan for the next season of your life. You must find passion. And you do this by giving your life to one thing. Passion comes by choosing one chair. An old Russian proverb states, if you chase two rabbits, you'll not catch either one. So you must never lose focus. And if you are passionate about one thing, which would be, hopefully, God's plan for your life, then you will run the race to win. You will see this kind of passion and resulting focus in the Bible. The writers of the Bible knew something about focusing on one thing, choosing one chair, chasing one rabbit. Their lives were defined by one thing. David said, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord. One thing, David says. That's Psalm 27, verse 4. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, take up your cross, and follow me. That's found in Mark 10, verse 21. One thing you lack, he said. Jesus told the distracted homemaker, Martha, one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that one thing, the good part. The man healed by Jesus said, one thing I know, that I was blind, now I see. And the Apostle Paul said, I focus on this one thing. See, the phrase one thing implies consecration, a word meaning to dedicate yourself and your everyday to the wonderful will of God, God's plan for your life. And at the core of Paul's life was one motivating principle. He focused on Christ. He focused to become more and more like Christ. He concentrated on his walk with Christ. He said, in effect, Lord, your will be done. Today, every remaining day I have on this earth, not my will, but yours be done. So the key, the secret of a focused life is staying committed to your passion, to your one thing. The key, the secret to a focused life is staying committed to your passion, to your one thing. I don't know the details of God's plan for your life, but I do know this. As you focus on his purpose to become more and more like Jesus, as you focus on his perspective, which is always future, into your potential, leaving you, giving you opportunities, as you focus on his plan for your life, which is unique to you, and then as you focus on the prize that he's keeping for us in heaven, he will guide you on the journey forward as you grab hold of life and live it with passion. So commit yourself to following the Lord with passion and to the best of your ability. And soon, you will enjoy the adventure of discovering and living for your one thing, your chair, step by step and day by day.